stand up there and take your hair and go like this. Stand we it's always pretty cool at church camp to see how God works, but Hunter went and Wednesday morning. You know, it's hot, and even the preacher a couple of times kind of done a little do-si-do with his head, but poor little Hunter there, he doing the bob and the weave, and all of a sudden he bobbed and he just rolled right out of his chair and hit his head right on the ground. And he got him a little souvenir from that. But you can't hardly see it. But I tell you what, he hit pretty solid, because I was sitting kind of at a flank position. And I turned and looked, seemed to get ready to fall, but I just wasn't quick enough. And he hit pretty solid. But I tried to play it off as far as, you know, guy, like, you know, you're tough, you'll make it. But that didn't work too good. This week, as always, I see things in a perspective kind of sense. And before I even get into the message this morning, because as I'll share with you, this is where the message comes from this morning. We go to camp, it's hot, and kids get to swim, and they get to hang out, and they get to do a lot of cool stuff. But at the same token, it seems like the worst atmosphere is right where the preaching's at. I mean, it's hotter there. It's not as comfortable. We got folding chairs. Now, some people's got the fancy, like, I call them, like, picnic chairs, you know, that are in the bag. You know, you got that kind of chair. And but you sit there and, you know, it's hot. You got little fans trying to keep yourself cool, but that really don't do a whole lot of good. Preacher gets started, and after four specials, just about every time. That's after Brother Don's done made like announcements a lot longer than anything I would do, or I get up and I make announcements much longer than what I would normally do, and the kids are still not disappointed. And if you were there Wednesday night, you know, the Wednesday nighters show up, and I'm glad they do. You know, they're clean. They're not walking like this. You know, they're walking like they just, you know, got out of an air-conditioned car and they've been rested up all week. And they look at these kids and they're like, and then the heat sets in on them, Randy, and they're like, phew. And I told them, I said, y'all think it's hot, don't feel sorry for these kids. Don't feel sorry for them. I said, because no matter how hot it is, it seems like God always shows up. I mean, he always seems to show up. And I can tell one story. There was a boy there in our cabin. And by the way, I'll just go ahead and tell you, if y'all hear any stories, your pastor did kind of go off on one kid. When I say go off, I just kind of lost my cool. I didn't touch him or anything, but verbally I did go off. I think it was on a weak moment there, but just letting you know that did happen. But there was one boy there in our bunk from a different church, and he was actually not from the area where that church was from. He was actually from Somerset, and the church is from Danville, that's Unity. And he was our hair stuff. He had long hair, and that was very important to him, because he wanted to make sure when he got out to the girls, you know, he could do this to him, and it was very important. And he scraped his knee, or his shin, and he didn't want to get water on that because he thought it would burn. So he goes and he tries to get his hair wet so he can get the right kind of body on it, Brother Ronnie. He don't want to get this leg wet, so he's over here tiptoeing trying to get into the shower to put his Tresemme shampoo on, but he don't want to get wet. And I've become real good friends with him, but and there's a point to this story, because, again, as God always shows up. And that was like Tuesday night or something, maybe Wednesday morning. And he said, you know, he didn't really know me from Adam. I mean, he'd seen me, but He said, you know, he said, I don't get the body I need in my hair unless I get it washed. And he said, I tried to do it right before I go out to church. And I said, is that for spiritual use? And he went, well, not really. He's wanting some appeal from the opposite, if you'll get what I'm saying there, okay? So Wednesday night, y'all have heard me mention Patrick Hawkins. And Wednesday night, Patrick Hawkins showed up. And I got to be with Patrick. I don't hardly ever see him, even though we live in the same county. That's my spiritual brother, I guess, when I was at Mount Hebron, and we're still spiritual brothers, but we don't get together like we used to. But that was really good to talk to him. And we were talking about praying at the milk barn when he used to milk. And so he come that night, and the night before that, his wife, Martha, which was at camp all week, came to the altar, and or maybe it was Monday night, I don't remember which night, and she prayed for some people in her family. And that sparked a memory in my mind. I remember when me and Patrick used to pray in the milk barn, he would always mention Martha's nieces and nephews because they had a bad situation in their family. I don't remember all the details, and I really don't want to share that, but they were having trouble when these kids were really young. Now here this boy is, he's like 14 or maybe 15. But I didn't know that was Martha's nephew. But I can remember praying in Patrick's milk barn, and I kind of had them in my mind, but I didn't know what those kids looked like. I didn't know who they were. But as the week went on, I had a growing burden for that guy, and you know, I talked to him a couple of times and never did really get to open up with him. Well, on Thursday night, he came to Jamie. I don't know who he came to. He came to somebody, and he said he rededicated his life. And so I went over there and told him. I said, you don't know who I am. I really don't know who you are. I said, we've been in the cabin all week. I said, but I've been praying for you for over 10 years. Give me a funny look, and I was like, I've been praying for you for a long time. He said, how is that? I said, well, I was like, Martha. He said, yeah, Martha. I said, yeah. I said, her husband, Patrick, and I are real good friends, and we have spent time praying for you. But I didn't know who you were. I said, but this week, I got to see God answer a prayer for somebody I didn't even know, but I got to visualize it. I mean, I got to be there. And that may not seem like a big deal to you, but to be praying for somebody 10 years before you get to see the prayer come true, and then God to allow you to get to see it, that's pretty cool. And I went and told Martha, I give her a high five, and I told her, I said, the only thing that could have been better as if Patrick had been there. My whole point for telling that story is each and every kid that was at camp is in the middle of a battle for their spiritual life. And when they get to church camp, God is manifested in their life to a point to where they start responding. But that same boy that responded on Thursday, as just like a bunch of other kids that responded on all throughout the whole week, when they come back off of church camp or off of the mountain, if you want to call it that, they get back in that battlefield, and it's a lot easier to lose there than it is at Mountain View Camp because it's a lot more accepted. It's a lot more accepted by the family. It's a lot more accepted by society, and in many cases, it may be a lot more accepted by the churches. Because we look at the conditions and the situations that people are in, and we're like, it's just going to be that way. But as your pastor and as a person that's concerned about young people, and I hope you're this way, and I hope that this morning a little bit of seed is sown here, I ain't giving up. I'll spend a week in the hot. I'll be tired all week. But I ain't giving up. I'm not going to quit trying. I'm not going to surrender to the disappointment of this morning when Tim pulled in the parking lot with no kids on the van. And then van kids, I don't even really want to call them van kids because I love each and every one of them. We were driving down here and Jenny said, I hope they're there. I said, honey, don't get your hopes up. Because the household that they are living in, they ain't wanting them to spiritually succeed. They're not wanting them to be defeated, but they're not looking for spiritual victory. And I'm asking you not to give up on them. And even those kids that are here this morning that made decisions, they're in the battle too. And you don't need to give up on them either. And you may have to suffer through some really dark and difficult days. As I can testify and Jenny can testify, we got one son that's not in church. He's spiritually right now, he's away from the Lord. But I ain't giving up on him. But these young kids right here, folks, they need our church. They need us. And they need us to go farther than praying for them. They need us to go farther than supporting them monetarily or giving them things. We're going to have to get in the trenches and really disciple them with love and compassion that we may not have ever shared in our life. We may even have to face the disappointment of that being splashed back in our face with rejection. And I can say that because I'm a product of that. I went to church. I went to the kids program. And I'm sure there were people that were concerned for me and really probably prayed for me and really, were hoping the best for me. But I pretty much just kicked it back in their face for several years. But my point is, we got to plant the seeds. We got to plant the desires in their heart. And it may take 10 years before that prayer request comes through. And like I say, that boy, I take it he rededicated his life and he was sincere in doing it, but the battle ain't over. The battle ain't over. He won that prayer that night. He rededicated his life. But he ain't made one step in the life off of Mountain View Camp. And that's where the battle's at. This morning, if you got your Bibles, 1 John chapter 3. We got many people in our midst, folks, as I get to talk to these kids and see what they're facing. They're facing doubt, disappointment, they're facing insecurity. And that doesn't matter which kid it is, and even some adults. Verse number 11, if you will and you can, please stand on a reading of God's word. Verse number 11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for everyone that's here this morning. God, it's my prayer that through this message, that you would just speak to us through your Holy Spirit and through the power of your word. Lord, I pray that this morning, when we conclude this service, we can say it's been good to be in the house of God, and we can say that we did everything that God spoke to us about. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I just want to share with you four words, really, if you're taking notes. My first word is faith. And again, I want to remind you that my message is centered upon the thought of what I seen this week at church camp. I seen kids that doubt their salvation. I see people that doubt their spiritual life. They have disappointment of the way they've lived their life. They have insecurities. And you can put that in a lot of different categories. But this week, as we were at camp, we've seen four of our kids get saved. Yeah. And we've seen two or three rededicate their life. But I want to share with you, that's the victory that's found in Jesus Christ. That's by faith. And the battle comes after that. Yeah, there's a battle for souls, but once Jesus has that soul, as John 10:28 says, no man can pluck him out of my hand. We believe in security of the believer. I believe that once saved, always saved. I see it in the scriptures, and I trust it. But you know, there's some kids out there that I talk to on a pretty regular basis. They just look at me and say, Strawberry, how can I know I'm saved? Well, this morning, this message maybe will help you a little bit. There's three words I want you to focus on in this first part, in this first part, and that's regeneration. Look at verse 5 of this same chapter. And we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Faith in Jesus Christ to take away your sins removes the debt of sin. Amen? I mean, if you're a sinner, and we're all sinners, the Bible tells us, Romans 3:23, that all sin comes short of the glory of God. If we're going to make it to God, we got to get born again, as we've seen a few weeks back with Nicodemus. And Jesus said, even as a serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. You got insecurities about your salvation? You don't need to be asking what you need to do, how you need to act. You don't need to know nothing else. You just need to be saying, have I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins, and the fact that he was raised up from the grave the third day? Did I put my faith in that? Did I trust that? Is that where my salvation is? It's not on anything else. It's on the regeneration power that God has based on the fact that Jesus came up out of that grave. He paid for your sins, he buried them, and he raised up victorious over death, hell, and the grave. If you have insecurities about your salvation, I want you to know that Jesus paid the price. In verse number 8 as well, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this was the purpose: the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, if you're saved, the devil's still going to accuse you of not getting it right. And as I share from time to time in my life, I had the devil tapping on my shoulder and going, "Rick," and he'll say whatever it is. You really expect to stand up there in the Bible and really think you can live up to it? And I got to remember, I can't. But through God's power, I can proclaim His Word, and I can do my best, due diligence to follow the Word of God and try to be obedient to it. But Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And you know, if you're here and you're lost, you know, the devil's probably saying something like he said to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He's probably going, "Hey, you won't die. You won't go to hell. God wouldn't do that. God's a loving God." He is a loving God, but He's also a just God. If He said He's going to punish sin, He will, and you will spend eternity in the lake of fire for an eternity. And I don't care how long you've been a church member, I don't know how many times you've been baptized, it does not matter. You want security about your salvation? Trust Jesus Christ and His redeeming power. Secondly, justification in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We just quoted that verse. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Justification. We get saved and then we want to feel, are we just? Have we really got it? Now, here's what the Bible says. I believe the Bible tells us how we can be free indeed. It says, "For all sin comes short of the glory of God, being justified freely by" what? "His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood." Through faith in His blood. Through faith in His blood. Through faith in His blood. "To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." Look at that next verse. "To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be the justifier of him that which believeth in Jesus." Look at verse 28. "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Now that should pretty simply take out works for salvation. And you can read that verse to somebody that's been indoctrinated with those thoughts, and they'll go, "Well, man, but you got to keep that commandment." No. We're freely justified by His grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I know that's a song, but that is scriptural, folks. Now, what after that? See, these first two, this regeneration, this justification, that's all up to God. That's all up to God. But there is a part, and this is where I come into what I want to share with you today. There is a time when you need to allow God to transform your life. You know, in Romans chapter 12, it tells us, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind and find that perfect will of God." How many church members today, maybe people, well, I know people in here that have never found the perfect will of God, and they've never been in the perfect will of God. You know, it's a dangerous place to be. Are y'all listening to me? If you are not in the perfect will of God, that's a dangerous place to be. I mean, look throughout the Bible. People that didn't follow God's will, that him that knoweth to doeth good and doeth it not, it is sin. You know, just because you don't rob a bank or kill nobody, if you know that you're supposed to do something and you don't do it, sin. That's being out of the will of God. You need to find the perfect will of God. Now back to our text. We had that transformation. This is all on you. See, camp reveals the failed work that's happened between last year and this year. I mean, some of them kids are the same kids that come to the altar last year. Some of them ain't. We have some kids that had made a profession earlier in their life, and they come back to get it right. They just look at you and say, look, I just know I'm not saved. I said, how do you know? Well, I just know. We're going to get to that here in just a minute. But there's going to be a time, folks, when you need to understand that you're either right with God or you're not right with God. And you need to allow Him to come in and mold and make you into the person that He wants you to be. And it's not always moved by an emotional state. If God's asking you to surrender to preach, He ain't going to quit calling you. He ain't going to quit asking you until you surrender to Him. I mean, 7 years is a long time, ain't it? Miss Brady, it's a long time. That's how long I was on the fence about surrendering to preach. I feel guilty about that at some point. He said, well, preacher, you should feel real guilty about it. Well, maybe I should, Randy. But I didn't move until I decided I was going to do it. And if I'd have moved, Randy, before I decided to do it, I wouldn't end up here. I wouldn't have got to know none of you people. I wouldn't have the burden for the people that I know here. But I didn't move until I decided I surrender all to Thee. I surrender all. Now I know. I'm not the Holy Spirit, but I know this. I know there's people in this room that had some issue in their life. It could be sin. It could be a calling. It could be something. I don't know. It could be a multitude of things that God keeps continually tapping on your heart about. That's one where you need to get it right. And then the next word I got for you is rededication. The two or three, well, probably four or five kids that I talk to that come up and say, I need to rededicate my life. That were broken. I mean, they were broken. And I would just look at them because I don't want to be the Holy Spirit, and I'm not the Holy Spirit, but I don't want to be an aid of the Holy Spirit. They'll come up and I say, what can I do for you? I try to be as neutral as I can. And I let them tell me what's going on in their life. And you know, they're just like I was that day when I come up from at Mount Hebron to rededicate my life. I didn't know what I needed to do. I just knew I wasn't where I needed to be with God. And you know, today, if you're not where you need to be with God, you're not going to find out where you need to be with God until you ask Him. That's like Jenny, if she wants me to plant a tree or something, and I don't ask her where to plant it, I'll never know where to put it. And I got to make sure that when I ask her if she wants it in the front yard right in front of the whatever, and I say, I get to it in a couple of days, I'm smart enough to know. I've been married long enough to know I'm going to call her back right before I start digging the hole to make sure she ain't changed her mind. That's the same thing with God. I kept praying, God, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. I'll do it. But I told you, you've heard me say it before, until I finally said the same phrase I'd repeated over and over in my prayers to God until I said, God, I'll do whatever you ask me to do until I decide I'm really going to do it. I never was going to do it. I want to ask you today, search your heart. Are you really saying to God you'll do whatever He asks you to do? 7 years I struggled with that thing. Oh, it was so good when I finally walked up. And my smart aleck son come by and said, are you happy? That's a joke, folks. I mean, that's just his nature. But he knew. He probably knew for the whole 7 years. I mean, it was pretty evident. Are you happy now? He was backing me and supporting me. Y'all think I'm not making fun of him. That was just his normal dry humor, like, I'm supporting you, Dad. Are you happy about where you're at with God? There's three things we need to nurture in our life, folks, to get where we need to get. And I'm going to give you them three words. I'm going to try to quickly skirt through them. The first one is love. The second one is heart. The third one is spirit. Now, again, I'm banking this on doubt and disappointment and insecurity about salvation and our performance for God. There's three things I think that'll help us. That's if we love. We know God's love. Look over in chapter 4, verse 9 of 1 John. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, every year at church camp, they give the kids a little questionnaire. And it says, like, if you are you saved? If you was to die, would you go to heaven? They'll go yes or no. And then there's several questions. And down below, they got some questions down there that say, well, and I can't remember how they're phrased, but the first year that I was here, I was kind of disappointed with the answers, because I was looking for them to get the answers right. I didn't even want them other people to. You didn't look at them questions, the answers, did you? Because, I mean, it's like, how you get saved, and someone would say, if you chase a butterfly. I mean, something crazy. And I'm just using that as an example. But this year, I seen something that just blew me away in the consistent answer. And I got them at the house. And probably, I don't know how many out of 26, 21 or 2, I would say at least 15 of the kids. How do you know that you're saved? Just about 15 of those 22 said, because Jesus loves me. Not in those same words, but just in the same gist of the answer. See, you want to get doubt out of the way? I want you to know that Jesus loves you. Verse 10, it says there in chapter 4, herein is love, that we love God. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, here we go, we ought also to love one another. We, folks, need to love without regard to what it's going to cost us. And that's a tough one. And I know a lot of y'all are thinking, nah, I can love people. No, I'm not talking about the kind of love that where you just look at somebody and say, I love you. I'm not talking about that kind of love. I'm talking about the kind of love that you get involved with. Remember that we're getting ready to cover a verse here. If you close up your bowels of compassion, it reveals something about our nature. See, these are characteristics we need to nurture in our life. The first one is our fellowship with our brothers and sisters. See, we're going to talk mostly about this kind of love. We know about the love of God. If you're saved, you've experienced the love of God. You know that love, but that's the love that you need to experience with your brothers and sisters. You're sitting here in the pew and trying to remember. John said it in his testimony. We heard it in the Belize mission trip testimonies. There are people sitting in this church that you don't know that well. John said he just got to know Eli pretty good, and they sat pretty close together there. Most of the time, they kind of similar in age. They probably sat in the same Sunday school class a lot of time. And John said, I really got to be good friends with Eli. And I'm like, how did that not happen before? But it does here in church, because we sit in our section, you know, we got reserved seating for most everybody. You'll get that here in a minute. I mean, you got your pew, your side, you don't want to sit on that side because so-and-so, that you got your reasons, your purpose. But I'm talking about loving people enough to where it cost you something. Enough to where you're willing to go to church camp. And try to love them kids all week without blowing up like I did one time. I did it for about 15 seconds. Letting y'all know, I blowed up one time. And Julie, and I told him I was sorry, but I don't think he even heard me. I don't think he even knew it, but he was there. He was within 3 feet of when it happened. And if you want to know after church, I'll tell you how it happened. And you say, well, I would have too. Well, I think I would have. But anyway, we spent time with them kids, and I'm learning as I go is to try to get with each kid a little bit one-on-one. Now, the younger they are, the less you're going to really get to know them, because the less they're going to say and the less they really want to talk to you. But at least they kind of got to know them. I met Xander there at like 1 o'clock on Tuesday night, was doing a handstand in his bed. Handstand, folks, in the bed, 1 o'clock in the morning. Y'all, just think about that for just a split second. Handstand in his bed, 1 o'clock in the morning. So I'm in my bed, I'm trying to lean down. How long is he going to do it? Because I walked by and I said, hey, what's up? He's like, he just kind of nodded. I mean, he's upside down and all that. I mean, he held it for a little while. I don't know. I looked back and finally he was down. I'm like, okay. But I got to know these kids better. The fellowship. I want to remind you of something else. We have not only an opportunity to fellowship with people, but we have an opportunity to have a great relationship with one another. My friend Patrick. Getting to talk to him Wednesday was just a breath of fresh air. Usually, you know, people's walking by, you know, they kind of know Strawberry and they're, you know, the different ways that we poke back and forth with kids, having fun. For about a 15-minute period, I didn't know there was anybody else around. And then I heard this. This made me even feel better. Patrick hadn't seen his wife for 3 days. He drives up, comes to the ladies' cabin and sees Martha and gives her a hug and looks at Jenny and goes, where's Rick? And takes off and hunts for me. I felt pretty good about that. But you know what? Me and Patrick still have that relationship that we will never, ever forget. We have prayed and cried together at that milk barn and at church and on the phone when we couldn't get together. And folks, I mean, like I've told you, I could call him at any time, day, morning, night. If there was any way possible, he would do whatever it was for me that I needed. It only comes about because of love. We love one another so greatly. I can see I'm running way out of time, but look at verse number 15. I'll try to get to the second thought of this. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. I want to ask you a question this morning. You don't have to think about anybody. But is there somebody that you're unwilling to love here in this church? And when I say love, I'm talking about love. I'm talking about the kind of love that sacrifices, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm talking about the kind of love that never gives up. Look at verse 17. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Think about that statement for just a minute. Now that's God's word. That's not a comment. That's not a commentary on the scripture. That's scripture. He that sees his brother in need and then he closes up his bowel of compassion, How dwelleth the love of God in him? I know the Bible says that the world will wax worse and worse, but not with God's people. We've experienced God's love, folks. We've got it. We've experienced it. We need to express it. We need to put it out there. Greater love hath no man than a man what? Lay down his life. Jesus loved us so much. He said, you know what? I love you so much, I'm going to lose my life for your sake. I mean, he didn't just get right up to the cross and he said, you know something, God, I could die on the cross, but I've decided I don't want to go through it. No, he went all the way. And this is a man here that's writing this that seen Jesus hanging on the cross, John, the apostle John. How many times did he see Jesus be weary and tired when his ministry and someone come up and just probably be right there and need a drink? Jesus probably needed rest. And Jesus poured out the love that John got to experience. I guess I should only do this next one, but I will share with you this next word, heart. And we'll read the verses and I'll pretty much close with this. Look in verse number 19. Doubting salvation, doubting something in your Christian life, here we go. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. It's not important, folks, how comfortable you feel before another person. But when you look at God, does your heart kind of go, there's something missing, there's an empty spot, there's a spot that maybe you need to move in, get corrected? I mean, do you really feel like your heart is where God wants it to be? See, our heart, folks, is a good, and I told the guys downstairs, it's a good thermometer. It's not a very good thermostat. It'll tell us whether we're hot or cold towards people. It'll tell us where we stand with God. But look at the three words he gives here. He gives in verse 19, we'll know. Our conscience will let us know. In verse number 20, for if our heart condemn us. If you really search your heart and say, God, am I where I need to be? You know. You don't need the preacher to preach the word of God. You know you're right or wrong. You know there's a point of contention in your relationship with God. You know, because your heart condemns you. For those that are sitting in the congregation this morning that are lost, your heart's condemning you of that. Jesus said he didn't come to condemn. You're condemned already. You've already committed your sin. You're already bound for an eternal hell. You must look to Jesus in faith. You must experience the love. Your heart will condemn you. But it also goes on to say, right there in verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. Confidence towards God. It's not boastful, but confidence. See, coming off of the camp mountain, I was real confident. But reality set in. Reality set in. Not the reality that of failure, but just the reality of the toils and the pull of this world. I mean, even sitting in this congregation, you guys have come. I appreciate that you're here. But there's a pull and a tug of the world to pull you away from really submitting and surrendering to the Word of God that I can't do nothing about. Only that last word will help you. Spirit. And I won't even cover that, but the Holy Spirit will convict you and compel you. And just like at church camp, I've said this probably every year. If you put the conditions that you are going to expose those kids to, they're going to have to go to class in the morning for a little bit over an hour, and they're going to have to go to morning worship. Oh, they get to swim and stuff. They're going to eat food that's really terrifically good. Not bad, but it ain't like eating at home. I mean, it ain't like eating at home. And you add to the fact that it's between 85 and 90 degrees. And you get to sit in morning worship where the service should last about an hour and 15 minutes, but it usually lasts an hour and 30 minutes. Then you come to a Thursday night and the service ain't over till almost 10 o'clock. We started at when? 7 o'clock. But when the altar was open, those kids responded. They poured out. Why? Holy Spirit's drawing them and they responded. It's not the fact here that this morning that the Holy Spirit is not here. It is here. But when God tugs on our hearts, the older we get, the more restricted or restrained we get from the Holy Spirit and just saying, I let it all out. I don't know how many kids I prayed with this week. They just come up and say, I don't know why I'm up here. I just need to pray. I just get out of the way and go ahead. And that's what most of them did. They just come to the altar and pray. And the poor old guys playing the music for the invitation, I felt so sorry for them because they just had to play that same. It was a good song, but I mean, it's just like that one song, they played for an hour and 20, 30 minutes nonstop. This morning, you have the perfect environment. You got padded pews. I say perfect environment. I'm sure some of y'all are a little bit hot, some of y'all are a little bit cold. I understand that. Can't meet everybody's need. But we've pretty much got it right in the middle the best we can. But the same God that was there is right here. And as I told you, as your pastor, my goal for you and for those little kids and for anybody in this church, anybody that's a non-member or a church member, my goal for you is to get saved. After that, my goal is to see you get in the perfect will of God. And I will pray for each and every one of y'all until that happens. You say, well, Brother Rick, you ain't doing or your preaching ain't that good. Pray for me that I'll get the preaching where you want it. Maybe you pray that God will get you, both of us where we need to be. Let's all stand. Father in heaven, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. Thank you for the week we experienced. And Lord, as it, I'm not trying to sound funny, but there's still a lot of meat left on the bone as far as what my heart would like to share this morning. Just like to see us get real with God. Own up to where we really stand and submit to what you really want in our life. I don't know what it's going to take to do that, but I ask this church to continue praying until we all get right there at that spot. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. See, one verse.